This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with Moses Part 2, Moses Part 3, Tabernacle versus Temple, Stephen's Martyrdom and Prayer, and Philip Preaches in Samaria. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, talking about bearing our cross with patience. Jesus promises a lot of things. One of the things that he promises, and we tend to forget it, is suffering, opposition. Because we bear his name, and because we bear his word and his name are always opposed. So that brings with it suffering. But as we say in the hymn, suffering here with Jesus. It's his suffering, and we are privileged to bear it. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 27th of June. It's time to look forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, the fifth Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Sean Denzer joins us, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome.
Great to be back, Todd.
One of the themes that we're going to see as we look forward to Sunday morning is opposition to God's Word. Why is God's Word opposed?
It's opposed because of the deep corruption of sin in our world. We know that Jesus himself calls the devil the ruler of this world, and that means he's orchestrating in some way all sorts of things, or at least it appears that way. But he has so many allies, and the ally he has is our own sinful flesh, that corruption that runs through every son of Adam. Every single person who's born naturally into this world has sin, and its lines cutting right through their heart and opposing God himself. That means when the Word of God, who it belongs in creation, who was there at the beginning, who created this world with the Father and with the Spirit, when he enters into the world, he's opposed. That means that his Word brings division, as we'll see in the Gospel. And so we're continuing from last week where we heard about the opposition that the apostles would face in particular and the church at large in speaking God's word. Today we see that the division this brings between us and the world cuts close to us. And the reality of that division requires that we make a choice, so to speak, whether we're going to stick with what is true and acknowledge the difficulty that it brings, or whether we're going to give in to the temptation to make it much easier by creating a false peace, by simply giving up. There are two reasons that the guns stop firing in a war. One could be that you were successful and you beat the enemy and there's nobody else to shoot, I suppose. But the other could be that you laid down your arms and surrendered, and in fact, your enemy has won. And that's what Jesus kind of puts before us today. But with it, he promises great blessing to those who stick with him, and in fact, even those who congregate around him and around his church. So we'll see both of these themes together, both that it's going to be a difficult uphill battle, perhaps, to stay with him as this word is opposed, but the great blessing awaits those who do.
So what are the connecting themes that we will see in the propers for this coming Sunday?
We'll definitely see the word of the Lord and its truthfulness all over the place. Especially we'll see it in juxtaposed against the false peace that our human imaginations, corrupted by sin, come up with. So we'll see that particularly in the Old Testament, the falseness that needs to be opposed sometimes. And as Jesus says, he comes not to bring peace, but a sword. That means peace just for its own sake or however you can get it is not necessarily the goal. We're after the peace that passes all understanding that comes from God and His Word alone. In the epistle, we're going to hear that the Lord's truth can't be papered over. And I think in that way, it could be connected to today's other readings. And that's the law of God, which is spoken to disclose and reveal that corrupting sin within us. And so it'd be much more peaceful for us to ignore that sin in ourselves, but that's a peace we can't make. And so that true and false peace will pervade everything. Maybe just a note for our hearers. We said that last week was very disorganized. The scriptures this week don't have that problem so much as they all require a lot of context from the rest of the Bible, in particular, the rest of their section. So they don't really stand very well alone. I think the hearer would be greatly benefited this week by reading the chapter in which all of our lessons come from, and maybe even reading the chapter before and after, to help understand where they fit in the Bible, what their particular story is, and then I think a little better also to grasp what kind of angle they're shedding on this question of sin's corruption and kind of the division that God's word seems to bring, since in fact his world is already divided against him when he arrives. And as a result, I would say you can probably expect that the sermon might need to take a little more time explaining the context of some of these passages, maybe more than usual. So this is a day that probably in sermons lends itself to didactic preaching or explaining the scriptures, in addition to maybe talking about all the ways that this truth and this falsehood show up in our lives. It's not as if the scriptures are not clear, but the scriptures stand together. The Lord didn't choose to give us a dictionary, right? Or an encyclopedia that just has question, answer, done, move on to the next thing. He's much more interesting than we are, I guess. He hasn't given us an instruction manual either. He's given us the history of Israel. He's given us the word of the apostles. He's given us four gospels to thoroughly flesh out his life and work for us here. And he's given us great books of poetry and beauty. We see that the prophets in particular are often engaged in beautiful singing and poetry as they're preaching. And all of that to say that, as many people are aware, you can take a single verse out of context and really mistreat it sometimes. We don't, for that reason, just have single verses taken out of context, but we take the point to have whole long readings of scriptures. But look, sometimes the argument and the story is a little longer than what's comfortable to read on a Sunday. The three-year lectionary is designed around the idea that we're continuing week after week, maybe through the same section of the Gospels, as well as the same section of the epistles. But even so, where do you make a break so that we can get out of here on time, but at the same time get enough that we haven't curtailed this and taken it out of context? And there's no perfect way to do that, of course. And it just so happens this Sunday is especially in danger of that. I think we'll see that when we get to the Old Testament reading especially.
The introit for the coming Sunday is several verses of Psalm 89. How does it read?
I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. That's verse 1. Then we jump all the way to 15. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting looking at our Lutheran Service Book three-year lectionary compared to the Revised Common Lectionary and also what the Roman Catholic Church uses. This psalm was the appointed psalm of the day, and remember that stands usually after the Old Testament to comment on it. And even they had select verses, but we've moved it to the introit. Our text that we have omits something I think pretty important from the psalm that they included, which is verses 2, 3, 4 that repeats this promise. I have sworn to David that of your body I will set on your throne, speaking about the promised offspring of David that would be the king. And of course, that's talking to Christ Jesus. And originally, if that came right after our Old Testament, I think we'll see how that's a rebuttal to Hananiah, this false prophet who claims that there's going to be peace. In fact, that things are all going to go well and everything will return to the temple very soon. Don't worry. Actually, Jesus Christ is the case where that comes true. And that's why Jeremiah is not afraid to speak a hard word to Israel first. But what we have leaves us two main emphases that I think do connect well with the rest of the day. The first is that we are declaring, singing even, the steadfast love of the Lord and his faithfulness to all generations. So we're speaking of his mercies. We want this to continue. Maybe that's a nice contrast to the father against son, etc., that we'll see in the Gospels. And then along with that, as we see later in the passages, the blessing of the people who are echoing this word of God, this festal shout, and for the sake of the Lord, who is their glory and their trust. And that connects well to the gospel, where we'll see that those who are received as a prophet, the people who receive them deserve that prophet's honor, etc. Whoever welcomes those who hear God's word, who bear his righteousness in deed as well as in word, those people are welcomed with the blessings of the Lord also. And so I think we see a gathering in that the work of the apostles and our preachers today is not to keep something private to themselves, but in fact to bring the whole church together and increase that all to the praise and glory of God our Savior.
What is the collect?
Almighty God, by the working of your Holy Spirit, grant that we may gladly hear your word proclaimed among us and follow its directing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's an emphasis here on hearing the word and then growth in the Holy Spirit. It's a very simple collect, I suppose, but it's a point that we are interested as Lutherans in particularly of reiterating, that the promises of God's word are what create faith, and that is how we are able to follow him in good works, in a life of prayer and service, etc. And that order is always important. It's not that salvation comes from our efforts, as we'll see in the epistle, but it is that being saved, he leads us into this. Even just the simple word follow, as we'll see, is mentioned in the Gospels, so I think that's probably why it was paired up with this. I will say that the scripture readings today are a little sharper than this collect is. It's quite a gentle collect, but the kind of following and directing that we have in today's readings is not just, you know, I'm looking for the right path, I'm looking for the correct college to go to or who to marry. It's how do you follow a path that others are throwing rocks at you the whole way, that there are people opposed, and that in fact the people who are against you are of your own family. So maybe that's not quite in feeling and temperature a match for the day, but nevertheless, to point us to the fact that we're going to be hearing a lot about God's word and its truth, and that we should never abandon it, but follow where it leads us, not where our desires or our sight in this world would lead us.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, and we'll get into the Jeremiah 28 Old Testament reading next.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of Synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Solid. serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. You had mentioned this Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 28, verses 5 through 9.
Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So far our reading. This is the one, I think, in particular that is quite out of context. So Jeremiah is replying to this prophet Hananiah, who, if we would look beforehand, is a false prophet, not a true prophet. So all of this comes on the heels of the Lord giving a very specific word and commission to Jeremiah that he is to wear a yoke, like picture oxen with that wood around their neck. He's to wear a yoke and use that to proclaim the need for Israel to accept the yoke of Babylon for a time, to say that what is about to happen is that Babylon is in fact going to conquer them. They're to live under the people of Babylon until such time that the Lord will, not immediately, but in the longer future, bring them back. Remember, Jeremiah is the prophet who mentions that it'll be 70 years, which he predicts, before the exiles will return. What was taken from the temple kind of in the first raids in the days of Jeconiah by Babylon is not going to be returned right away. In fact, the whole temple is going to be destroyed soon. But that's the very thing that Hananiah preaches, that the Lord is going to give a great return of the exiles and all the stolen goods from the temple very soon. That's why it's a little startling, I guess, that the first word out of Jeremiah's mouth is Amen. Yes, yes, this is most certainly true. And I think we have to ask the question, is he being sarcastic? Or perhaps he's being hopeful. And I think we do this, right? When somebody says something, no matter how certain it is, we sometimes as Christians add on there, well, God grant it. Oh, I wish that would be the case, and I certainly hope it'll be so. And as Christians, we recognize God is the one who will make this come to pass. It's kind of the opposite of God willing, this and this will happen. And that's exactly what we see in his words. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true. But I think you already hear in there kind of a different way of speaking than we're used to in the prophets, where the word of the Lord comes to the prophets from God, and then he speaks that word. And what Jeremiah is saying is, it would be great, and it would be a prayer and something I would say yes to, if God would follow your plans that you've laid out for him. But, of course, Jeremiah knows what the Lord has told him. So already then it's introducing this theme for the day of a false peace contrasted with true peace. True peace is a future promise yet to be fulfilled, certainly in Jeremiah's day, really because it's only going to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But that's also going to be the case for us in this life, that our final peace is not to be found in this world. We're not expecting to build a kingdom here on earth, but we know that the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And what we're waiting for is a peace that's so certain that there is no more death at all, that sin and all of its corruption have entirely been erased and taken away forever. No tears in the eyes. You know all the beautiful passages. I'd say it this way: first comes the storm, then comes the relief and the peace. That would be a great, beautiful way to put it, and kind of prophetic as well. But that's certainly Jeremiah's situation. Look, the Lord is going to return the exiles from Babylon, but it's not just going to be a short trip. It's not yet. First, like many of the prophets before us, I have to proclaim the hard things, the pestilence, the famine, the war. And it's only later that that will come to pass. And he does toss out this kind of litmus test for prophets, which I think ultimately we only find fulfilled in Christ Jesus. When that peace really comes to pass, that's when you'll know that that prophet was sent from the Lord. This will be the setup for how Hananiah is proven to be a false prophet.
With the appointed psalm or section of a psalm, we are working our way through Psalm 119.
Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from your testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. This is section Resh, which begins at verse 153. And I think it is a fine commentary on kind of the whole scope of Jeremiah's life. He was opposed quite fearsomely, and certainly he went through great sufferings. Its connection to the reading that we have here is a little less clear, and I think that's probably because of the context that's missing. But the point that maybe does come out is that the word is to be trusted to deliver us from afflictions, even as the word of God is the thing that is attacked, and you might say is the cause of the afflictions. That is difficult for us to believe. That's something Psalm 12 and Luther's hymn on it also says, that the light of his word shines brighter somehow through all of the cross, which clears away the things that get in the way of God's word. So I think to the sinful heart, to the selfish heart especially, it seems very plain that the easy way out is to lie, to depart from God's word, and you wouldn't be attacked anymore for being his own person. But in fact, we rely as Christians on the word of God to be the thing that will deliver us. The Lord is sought as a helper in this psalm. And so rather than give in to the temptation to join the wicked, right? If you can't beat them, join them. Instead, we're going to stick with God's word until it proves true.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll get into Romans 7, the epistle for this coming Sunday, next. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, get us into the epistle, which is Romans 7, the first 13 verses.
Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So again, we're ahead of the Revised Common Lectionary and the Roman Catholic Lectionary as well. They're still in Romans chapter 6. We've moved on to the next section, but another one that could really use the context of Paul's long, extended argument through Romans. What we have here today starts with another analogy. Remember, last week we had the analogy of being slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to Christ Jesus. It leads to life and righteousness. Now we have an analogy of when you're bound in marriage, you can't be released until you've died and until one partner has died and then the other is free. Till death do you part is still something we say in our marriage rite. So the law is fully binding, but in Christ, we've died to its obligation and now we're free. And again, just as last time, we're free in the sense that we're bound to Him, which is freedom, in fact. Freedom from sin and death and slavery. So we're not a slave to sin now leading to death, but we're free servants of Christ who is alive, and we are alive in Him in the Holy Spirit. You see something Paul brings out also in 2 Corinthians, right? The letter of the law versus the Spirit. And you could line up kind of on two sides, law, a ministry of death, a ministry of killing, a ministry of stone, as opposed to a heart of flesh, a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of forgiveness, of life, of the gospel. We need a clarification here because of the way Paul is arguing, so he gives it to us. Is the law sin? So Paul is speaking pretty negatively about the law. He's addressing those Jews who know the law, and he says, by no means. It is not sin. Rather, you would be tempted to say that maybe because the law is the means by which sin is exposed and revealed. As Lutherans, when we speak about the distinction between law and gospel, we talk often about the uses of the law. And this would be the second, the primary, the theological use of the law, that it in fact shows us our sins, that it discloses the nature of the heart. And as Paul says, really, this is the source of that, that he says also it magnifies and exacerbates the problem in order to magnify and reveal it to us. In a simple way, we say that the law always accuses. That's a reality of it. That's because it finds us to be sinners, as he says later. It's good, but it doesn't find good people when it comes to us. So he uses a dramatic phrase here that sin comes alive by means of the law. In my mind, this reminds me of what the Lord said to Cain, right? Sin is crouching at the door. Sounds like it's some kind of animal, right? A dog, right? A pounce on the mailman, and you must rule over it. So it's coming alive. And remember, Cain was totally fine with what he had done until the Lord came, and then immediately he gets defensive. What, am I my brother's keeper? So now he's denying his brother, and you see that sin magnifies in that way. So sin is not ended by the law, and I think that's counterintuitive. In this world, we make laws usually because there's a problem and in an effort to stop those things. But again, that's the other theological use of the law. We believe that it's there to curb sin and wicked people, but that's not quite the same as actually getting rid of it. It's not as if it's converting them to be good citizens and then they go out. It's, you know, the curb is there to stop the tire by force if your car should careen out of control. So in the same way, the fact that sin is deep in our members, it is not erased or taken away or converted into goodness by hearing the law of God. In fact, it's the opposite. It seems to get worse when the law of God comes out. I suppose you could liken this to when you tell a child, you know, whatever you do, don't touch the cake. No doubt there's nothing they want to do more than to touch the frosting on that cake. In the same way, there's a real deep sin in us that is aroused when the word of God, the commandment, comes and says, where's your brother Abel? Or doesn't it say that we're supposed to be chaste before marriage? And then this hatred of both the word that accuses me and the God who's doing that accusing is unmasked and sent into overdrive at the news that we're not excused, that I'm not, it's not coming to say that I'm good. It's something coming to actually give me something that I have to measure up to. And my options are limited now. I either have to slip the knot so that I can say that I measured up, or I have to come to terms with the fact that I don't measure up, which creates hatred of God's commands and of him as well. That's what Paul also means when he says, the commandment that promises life, right? What does Jesus say? Do this and you will live, to that man who comes to him. It proves to be not life, but death. It says, you've not done this, and the wages of sin is death. In fact, it says, you don't even want to do it, and you resent God for that all the more. Hearing all this, then, the nature of the law and how it acts on us, Paul has to add another essential distinction for us, because the law seems to be a bad thing. It's spoken of in negative terms here. And Paul says, is the law that? No, it's not. The law is not bad. It's not harmful or evil because it accuses and restrains and arouses opposition to it. The problem is that we are the ones who are evil and harmful and bad. The law is good, it is righteous, it is holy, and it has this negative effect on us because while it is good, by comparison, we can no longer pretend that we're good. That's why we say that the law's purpose is to kill. It's to disabuse us of all lies and let the truth, the hard truth, be known that we are not measuring up or that God expects something else that we have to change, and it doesn't give the power to accomplish that. What is amazing is Paul is really willing to say this killing purpose of the law is still good. It is still for my good, even though it is against me, it seems. It is magnifying sin, and what is good about that is that it ends all of the deceit, that no longer am I lying to myself, in which case I suppose you're just hopelessly lost. But now at least at some point I ought to realize I'm not winning this battle and cry out for mercy. Now, we're not hearing much about mercy in this section. I acknowledge that. Paul gets to that later in the epistle and we'll have our time to hear it. So we're not hearing much of the gospel. We're not even necessarily hearing about good works, sanctification, or the energy by which that can be begun. That's all good too. But today we've just had to cut it in one little section of the context to hear about the Spirit's clearing away of all our falsehoods. But I do think that this can be connected to the broader themes of the day as well, because the law is opposed, the word of God, the law in particular, the commandments that accuse us of sin, they're opposed by our flesh that want to sin uninhibited, unbothered, and certainly doesn't want anybody to tell us what to do or what not to do. So that means that it shouldn't be surprising then when the Lord's word would be opposed altogether by those who don't have the Spirit. We recognize in our own members, in our own flesh, this old Adam, this spirit of Cain that wants to rebel against God's commandments. So why in the world would we be surprised that those who do not have the Spirit of God are also opposing themselves to the word? So rather, by the Spirit, what can a Christian learn from this? Well, believing Christians bear with the law's accusations. Our way of salvation is a way of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won for us. So we know that the Spirit is at work not only to convince us of the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which is necessary, but also that he first convicts us of our sins, that we in fact don't believe in God and don't believe in Christ either, that we're guilty beyond measure. So this is the Lord's good purpose, that he's actually accusing us and fencing us in so that there will be nothing to rescue us except for to call out for the mercy that God in Christ has freely given to us.
Pastor John Denzer is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. On the other side, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, we'll get into the gradual verse and gospel reading in Matthew 10. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, June the 27th, Pastor Sean Denzer joins us as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. Sean, take us into the gradual and the verse.
Yes, we have a new gradual, and we haven't had one of those for a while. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgment and how inscrutable His ways! For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, this is Paul's doxology at the end of Romans, at the limit of what can be known about God, right? He's peering into the deep mystery of election and the fact that some are not saved, and yet the Lord desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he backs off from the ledge and says, oh, how inscrutable are the Lord's ways. So notice, Paul has great confidence that God, with His judgments and His ways, is wise. But that by no means is the only thing that is said. How can that be discerned? Not necessarily by what we see or observe, and certainly not by what we would do for Him or how we would have Him act. We see this only from the revealed Word of God. So think back to Jeremiah, right? Hananiah was not sent by the Lord and did not stand in the Lord's counsel. He had some great ideas for what the Lord ought to do to bring back all the stuff to fix what was stolen from him, right? But that was not what the Lord had planned. Who was right? Of course, Jeremiah was, right? So we stick with the revealed Word of God. We praise what is hidden to us, the mind of God, and we cling to the mind of God in Christ Jesus that is revealed clearly. This is a beautiful and often repeated doxology. From Him are all things, that would be creation. Through Him are all things. That's exactly the way that Genesis speaks about the Son, through whom all creation is brought into being. And to Him, right? For what purpose? For whose glory? For what benefit? Even the way we have fallen into the corruption of sin and are rescued by God and returned to Him with Christ Jesus are all things. This is the one God that we praise, and a simple doxology: to Him be glory forever. Amen. So a fine introduction to the Word of God and a reminder that we will know all of this is true, not by peering into the depths of what can't be seen and speculating, but by looking at His revealed Word that we're going to cling to no matter who's opposed to it.
We come to the gospel reading then. It's Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34. What does it bring us?
It brings us a continuation from last week, And we get a little more of it than some of the other lectionaries do. So let's hear it. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." It's a bit of a shame that, again, context, we have lost the connection to what precedes it, which is what we heard last week. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge. Likewise, whoever denies me, I'll deny. That acknowledgement or denial is what cuts through, like a sword, he says, all families, as close as man against his father, daughter against mother. I think for us, this is seen most acutely and felt in our practice of closed communion. So we agree with St. Paul that to be eating the Lord's Supper is to be confessing agreement with everything that is taught from the Lord's words, that we share that agreement. That's why we're communing. We're testifying to that. In fact, we're even proclaiming his death until he comes by the very act of eating. And that requires then that those who are not in agreement don't paper it over and pretend that we're in agreement, or imagine that just by bellying up to the same table, we can overcome and create a unity even while we are not in agreement with the Lord's words. I mean, there's just no way around it. Either the Lord's words are life-giving, as Psalm 119 says, that they're so important that other things need to actually bow down to them. Or we're saying we can always sideline some of Jesus' words when it suits us. This is of the same piece as, if it comes to it, you must in fact choose me over father, mother, son, daughter, rather than make a false peace. So I think there's a little bit of encouragement for us, frankly, that the Lord tells us in advance that this sword that cuts through my family, probably your family, and probably almost every listener's family, is not strange. We're not the only ones. This is how it is with God's kingdom. Therefore, we shouldn't be ashamed of it or afraid to live with it and to, in fact, suffer it, endure it. There are so many quotes from famous fathers and speakers about this, but all of it boils down to what's mentioned in the one letter to the churches in Revelation about the Lord not minding if they were too hot or too cold, but since they are lukewarm, right in the middle, mushy middle, with absolutely no firmness, that's the thing he almost despises the most and spits out of his mouth. It's not okay to kind of paper over the differences. It wouldn't be better to deny the Lord's word, but the acceptance has to be strong and firm as well. We've had in the verse, which we skipped, but it's here, "Whoever finds his life will lose it." That is a harsh rebuke to those who think they need to find themselves, or when things are kind of crazy in their life, they need to turn inward to themselves. Nope. You might, in fact, have to lose some of your idols that are being smashed. That's usually what induces confusion in us. Rather, it's the case that whoever loses his life for my sake, for Christ's sake, will find it, will finally keep it forever for eternal life, as Jesus says in many of the parallel passages. This is a promise that's given, especially in persecution, but it's also given to us in whatever case that we have to give up something that's going to stand beside or in the place of or against God. And that can be so small and slight as I've got to miss out on this event in order to be present with the Lord and his word at that event. It could be as dramatic as having a gun to your head, and do you denounce Christ or not? But the promise is that we will have eternal life with Christ Jesus. That's why when he says, whoever is worthy of me, that's a measurement that is to be demonstrated in sacrifice by us. Faith in him that clings to that despite what we see, but also that demonstrates what's of value to a disciple. Their master is of great value to them. So he adds to it something he repeats later in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 16, take up your cross and follow me. That this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And if we want to talk about being a follower of Jesus, which I think some people are offering as a substitute term for Christian, that's fine. But the following of Jesus is mostly seen in bearing the cross for his name. When we get to verse 40, which talks about receiving, whoever receives you receives me. This is also in Luke's gospel, whoever hears you hears me, and the one who sent me, that'd be the Father. This is certainly speaking about the office of the ministry, notice, in relation to Jesus, and Jesus in relation to the Father. This is also very clear in John's gospel when he sends them to forgive sins. It's also, though, a blessing for the church. And notice the way after that, whoever receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will have the reward of a prophet. Likewise, the same for a righteous person, which in this case could refer either to one who believes and therefore is justified by Christ's blood, or perhaps to somebody who is, as a result of that, living a life of good works, is serving others. That also is received. And even to give a cup of water, which seems so insignificant, is acknowledged by the Lord and given a reward that's won by him. So I think it's helpful just to see that the dividing line that cuts through all of this is the Word of God, it's Christ Jesus, and it's his truth. Because there are so many other potential places to divide us up. There are always categories. There are always groups of people. There are always clubs, cliques. You call it whatever you like. The dividing line for us as Christians is the Lord's truth, his doctrine. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, he prayed. And that dividing line cuts through families. And yet, notice how much we struggle to let that be the dividing line. Christ really is saying here that Christianity, religion, doctrine, the word of God, is worth being divided from other people over. Even Paul, who begins his epistle in Corinthians saying, I want there to be no divisions, by the time he gets to chapter 11, says, I hear there are divisions, and I understand it in part because it's necessary so that the genuine may be recognized. It also means then that national heritage, your family history, your family name, your good memories, nostalgia, these are not the lines of division that ultimately we care about. In fact, the gospel of Christ Jesus transcends every single one of these. The persecution of people who follow his word transcends all of these too. Now, I think there's another part that we maybe are at risk of losing. That line cuts through strangers also. I think we keep that part okay. There's a way in which love your enemies, another saying of Jesus, is well known to us. But sometimes love your enemies is lived out as if we are surrendering to those who oppose Christianity in order to win them over by offering them everything. That's not what it says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a very specific kind of love. But notice that Jesus is talking about the whole church being bound together. Because we're divided from the rest who do not acknowledge his word, we are bound together as those who do acknowledge his word. And notice how it overflows not only in listening to each other or saying amen to each other, but in a comfort and a care and a hospitality and a receiving and a being together and supporting one another in our needs. This is the way the church is joined together. We've almost come to the point, I think, where we need to remind people that it's not a sin to be kind to your pastor, as it says here. It's also not wrong to show favor to your fellow Christians. Somehow we have it in our mind that, again, love your enemies means we have to love those outside of us in such a way that we become devoted to them as slaves to masters, as we become disciples of people. But rather, Jesus is giving us a promise that to be devoted to our fellow Christians, especially the preachers, especially those who are bringing us the word of God, this is something we should trust will bless us, just in the same way that we trust his word to finally triumph. There's no such promise for being devoted to those who oppose God's word. So yes, we care about those outside of the church. We show love to them as well, but we can't act as if we ought to love those who oppose God's word, especially not at the expense of those who we are joined together with in this struggle, who are also worthy of Christ Jesus and who are finding their life in him, that we actually care for one another.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about judging others in Luke chapter 6. We'll find out from Peachy Keenan what happened at the Los Angeles Dodgers Pride Night and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.